Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 65. Isaiah and chapter number 65. We are now on our last finishing messages in this book of Isaiah. We'll be finishing up next week. And as we examine here, we've been walking through and now getting to more end time events. That Isaiah 65 is actually split up into two different thoughts. The very beginning of it is dealing with Israel and their current condition. Then it's going to finish up with the promise of the millennial kingdom, which we'll hit in a different message. And then Isaiah 66 talks a little bit more of eternity future and some of the judgments that are there to have. But as we turn to Isaiah 65, we see a heartbroken God looking towards a rebellious people, begging them to come near, asking them to consider God instead of following their ways. Let's look together, if you don't mind, Isaiah 65, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 65 in verse 1, the Bible says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remaineth among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of the abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work unto their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I might not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fourfold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in. For my people have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blessed himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former things are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes." And with this, we see a very powerful idea that God is getting across in Isaiah 65. And notice with me in verse 1, a nation that was not called by my name. A nation not called by my name. And with here, God is going to make strong declarations to people that should be following him, but instead have chosen not to. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Lord, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I know that for a lot of folks, this has been a rough week. It's been long, a lot of things going on. And with the anticipation of camp, even more things around the horizon. And I'm asking for tonight that you would help us to set those things aside, that you would just give energy and clarity of mind to those who are weary, that it would be worth it to be in your house today, and that we could hear the things that you're trying to get across, that we would not be deafened as you're trying to speak. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us even now to be able to see you high, holy, and lifted up, and that we would put our dependence and put our trust upon you, the God who loves us so very much. Again, Lord, I don't trust myself right now. I'm asking that you would just help me, my mind, my thoughts, be with my lips, my words, that you would just take this message and get accomplished what you want to get accomplished. And we could trust you to do your own work, that once again, that you would take over, that once again, you would be God. And once again, that you would speak to your people and draw them close, because you are a great God who loves us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we now approach Isaiah 65, we now come to God who is working with two groups of people. He's working with a remnant, which we'll see a little bit later, that he wants to draw close. And then the rest of the world and the rest of God's people who don't want to respond to God. And God gives a phrase to a nation that was not called by my name. Now, that's initially going to be called to the Gentiles, and we'll see that in a second. But if you can imagine a group of people that have rejected God, that God says, they're not mine anymore. I want them close. A nation not called by my name. If you don't mind, let's dive into here. And we want to show, first of all, God's gracious invitation ignored. God's gracious invitation ignored. Notice with me in verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 is going to explain that this is the Gentile nations, that we weren't God's people, we weren't set aside, but God opened up salvation for us, and we were able to accept it. And praise the Lord for it, that God's gracious invitation for anyone and everyone to come to know him, for anyone and everyone to accept the mercy that he is asking for or offering unto us. Now, God applies verse 1 to the Gentiles, but 2 on, it is clearly to the Hebrew nation of God's chosen people, Israel, who had every reason to follow him, but they refused to obey. They had the law, they had the temple, they had the promises, and yet they still resisted the very God who was calling them the entire time. And God is always calling. God is always working. God is such a gracious God that he's reaching out to anyone and to everyone. And it's such a heartbreaking thing to watch someone who God is clearly calling, that God is clearly reaching out to, and they bat his hand away. They stop their ears, they ignore him, and they don't hear his voice, even though he's speaking loudly to them. Notice as we go on to verse 2, we could see this. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, and after their own thoughts. God says, I've been speaking to a people that should have every desire to come to me. But what happens is they decided they had a better way. Understand that when we come to the Bible, there's 2 choices. Either we agree with God or we think we have a better way. That's where it comes to. Either God is God or we think we know better. That you have a choice. Before you tell a lie, you either say God is God or I think I know better. Before you decide to disobey God's commandment, you either have to decide that God is God, or you decide, I know better. So this little lie that I tell, I know God told me not to tell a lie, But I think I know better. I still think I could get my will accomplished if I do it my way. Over and over, that's the fight we have. We either live by faith or we live by force. We either work hard or work and try to follow after God and do it God's way, or we work hard and fight and struggle and push and pull and manipulate to try to get our own way. That's the two types of way you live. You live by faith or you live by force. God says, I tried to call them, but instead we have a group of people that walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So they thought about it. What should I do? What should I do about this? And they made a decision. I know God said to do this. I know that this is what God would have me to do, but I think it's better for me to do it this way. That's a rebellious people rejecting God. Notice verse 3. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Now, it's one thing to try to be sneakily and know that you're doing wrong and try to do it so you're not seen. But what happened is that these Hebrew people have gotten to the place where they on purpose do what they want. And they said, I don't care what God sees. I'm going to do it loudly and proudly and go my own way. And God says, it's like a slap to my face every time. They're provoking me. What's a provoke? It's like taking a stick and poking it into a cage. Poke, 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 poke. And they said over and over, they're provoking me. Because they keep saying, God, you stay over there. I got a better plan. God, you stay over there. I've got a better plan. And God looks at him and says, what better plan could you have? Nope, stop talking to me. I've got a better way. And they reject the God who knows them. God who knows the better way. Just because we think we have a better way. Over and over we make the same mistake. I know better than God. I know what I'm doing. I've got this. And go in our own spirit, our own merit, our own thoughts, our own plans. And God says, it's a nation that's no longer my people. They think they know better. They've rejected me as being their king, their Lord, their Savior, their God. And they said, we know what we're doing. Stay out of our way. It gets worse. Notice in verse 3, a people that provoketh me to anger continually in my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars to brick. So here it comes with the idea that these people here have now offered sacrifices in places he's forbidden and consumed things that were unclean. They thought they could mix idolatry with their worship and still have God's blessing. And that's the big mistake. I could do it my way. I could worship God however I want. I could know what the Bible says, but I've got a better way. You could almost just go through a list right now. The Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of such is. In short, be faithful to church. I've got a better way. I could worship God on my front porch, but you won't. I could worship God in the forest, but you won't. I could worship God in front of the TV. Not really. But you'll have people, where are they at? Where are they at right now? I got a better way. I got a better plan. You got people who get to the place where I'm now depressed and I'm hurting and whatnot. What's the answer, preacher? Show up to church. Amen. Nah. I think I'm going to handle it my other way. I'm going to handle my depression by staring and watching YouTube videos. I got a better way, God. And God says, what are you doing? You ever imagine God just slapping? What are you doing? I know the Bible says that Jesus sighed. What are you doing? That's not going to help you. I've got it, God. It always helped me before. Did it really? I got a better way. People will say, well, this is what's going on, preacher. Well, how about reading your Bible? I don't think that's for me. But God said he's got the answers for you. I've got a better way. I've got a better way. And you know what happens to that better way? It leads them further and further away from God. And it starts to mix with things of the world. Does the world have any wisdom or any clue what to do whatsoever?
No.
So you have people say, all right, we'll show up to church, but we want to worship God in our own way. I know the Bible says something, but you know, something, but we don't really care. We want to worship God this way. And so we're going to start putting it and doing it our way. And I don't really care what God says. We're going to do it this way. And they start mixing the abominations together. They start bringing in things that are not pleasing to God, but they're claiming it's fine with God. It's all right. I'm worshiping God. I can worship God however I want to because it's a personal matter. Well, God says he can only be worshiped in spirit and truth. But I've got a better way. I've got a better plan. I've got a better idea. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I've got this. And it gets worse. Verse number 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. So these people say, I've got this. I could do it by myself. I've got it handled. And then they get to the place that says, listen, I'm better than you because I found a better way. Look at how well I worship God. You can't touch me with how great I am but worshiping God. I'm better at worshiping God than you. I've got a better way. I found a better plan. Always be careful when people say they've got a better way and a different plan. We go back to the old book and go back to God's timeless ways. I heard a preacher kind of fuss a little bit. He said he was convicted that it was no longer the old-fashioned ways because we used to say that, do it the old-fashioned ways. No, we do it God's timeless ways. Because they transcend time. We go back to God's timeless ways. Go back to the book. Go back to what God said. God was right the first time. But that pride gets there. And we've all met those folks. I don't need to go to church. I'm close to God all by myself. No, you're not. But that pride goes on. I'm holier than thou. I found my personal way to worship God, to obey God. I found my own personal way to find the answers. You can't touch me. I'm better than you. I don't have to go to church. I'm good enough as I am. I heard someone tell me that once. They'd never had to go to church because they didn't need it. They didn't need to be with those sinners. They had their life together. God's provoked with those things. God's like, what are you thinking? No. But I'm better than you. I found a better way of worshiping. I found a better Bible. I found a better song. I found a better way of getting things done. You see, it gets worse and worse. And this is from people that are supposed to be God's people. A nation not called by his name. And God is brokenhearted over this. Notice it gets worse. Verse number 6. Behold, it is written before me, God says, I will not keep silence, but recompense, even recompense into their bosom. God says, I've been watching this the whole time. And there's going to be a rebellion, judgment for this rebellious. I gave you a choice. I reached out. I've given you the answers. Do you know that because God's given us a word, it shows what his word, it's a gracious God. We don't have to guess what God wants. We could find out exactly what God wants. Well, if we could find out exactly what God wants, how come we don't do it? Because we don't like what it says. We have a better plan. And we rebel against God's clear commands. We rebel against God's way of doing it. We rebel against God's standards and God's plan for us. And we have a better way. And God says, I'm keeping track. I'm keeping note. I see what's going on. It says, it's written before me. And I will not keep silence. But I will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Do you know all those times that we think that we've got a better way, God keeps track. We may think that we get away with it. We may think that God forgets about it. You may have a short memory, but God does not. And you'll have to stand before him and explain, why is it that you thought in this situation you had a better plan than what God had? God knew what he was doing, and he's calling a people. Remember, it's not because he's a mean God. He's a gracious God. He says, let me help you do it my way. I don't need to do it this way. I could solve it myself. God says, listen, I could see you need the help. I've got an answer for you. I'll go somewhere else for answers. They're smarter than you, God. And God says, all right, I'm keeping track. Let's see how it works out. It's not going to work out well. Verse number 7 as we go on. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountain. Let's pause. Notice your iniquities and the iniquities of your father. Now, we know the Bible is very clear, the book of Ezekiel, that God doesn't hold our father's sins to our account. However, there is an influence of a father. We used to have a saying that a father never goes into eternity by himself. What do we mean by that? That it means that a child could get saved, and it may not mean the parents get saved. We could have a mother get saved and maybe some children get saved, but you get a father saved and following after God, and the rest of the family will follow suit. But you have a father who doesn't want to follow after God, and the family is going to watch that father and say, if it's not important to him, it's not important to us. And there's a consequences that follow. We know that there's exceptions to the rule because of God's grace, but for the most part, a father does not go into eternity by himself. The way that he leads, his influence to the rest of the family is very much felt. If we want to see someone, a family get saved, we go after the father. Let the father get saved and let him get right, the family will follow suit. But there's always a struggle when the father doesn't want to serve God and maybe the mother does. Of course, we understand that. We have personal experience here. It becomes a fight. It becomes rough. It becomes consequences. And we could watch the effects of the children and the rest of the family because of that. And that's what God is saying here. It's saying that the iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers, there's consequences that have now compounded generations. By the way, if a father says, oh, there's a better way of serving God, the child is going to follow the father. There's just an old thing. What we do in moderation, our next generation will do in excess. If we think that we could do something and get away with it, just, you know, we didn't cross the line, but we got close to it, the next generation will cross the line and think that they're fine. Why are you judging me when you didn't do this? Fair. And God says, what happens is that the iniquities just compound generation after generation. It gets worse and worse and worse because you have a generation, a nation that doesn't want to seek me. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 7. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work in their bosom. As God is giving this attention here, he gives the warning. He lets them know that sin leaves a legacy, and that one generation rejects God, the next often walks the same path until judgment's unavoidable. And God was trying to get their attention and trying to draw them and trying to tell them that he wants to work. And all that's happening is that things are getting worse and worse and worse. And they begin to seek God in these places that are not right. Notice, if you don't mind. It says, which have burned incense upon the mountain and blasphemed me upon the hills. So it carries the idea that these people have come and they have tried to worship different spirits in God's name. They have tried to worship in these other things, trying to find what God wants for them. Let me give an example. Sometimes people, because they're too lazy to read the Bible. They don't want to discern the Bible, or maybe they're not right with God. But they want to have an answer from God, so now they have to find it a different way. I knew one person once who said the way that he would figure out God's will is he would take 5 quarters. And he would flip them, heads or tails. And if there were more heads, it was this decision. If there was more tails, this decision. And that's how we would make the major decisions in his life. Let Lady Luck determine my course. He may not have said that, but you know, there are people that believe that luck, the toss of the coin, is going to tell me what direction I should go to. And God says, no, just read the Bible. Why are you depending on outside forces? By the way, there are people that get to that, they honestly think that those coins are going to direct them. They're looking for some supernatural, spiritual thing of a toss of a coin. By the way, if there's nothing controlling the coin, could those coins get you into sin? Yeah? Could they lead you the wrong way? Yeah? And so people start looking. When people who are supposed to be God's people, they start looking to the stars. And the stars will guide my path. The stars will tell me what I ought to do. And eventually they'll start looking for more audible voices. I know that this is more chronantastic, meaning that it's outside of time from here. But a little bit future, a couple hundred years from now, they're going to have what is called the Oracle of Delphi. And people are going from all over the world are going to go to the city of Delphi inside of the Greek archipelago. They're going to go to the Greek Isles and go to this volcanic rock. And what's going to happen there is that because there's a little crevice where sulfur is continually coming out, they'll have someone who's considered to be the oracle, some lady who's now has her life in this role. And as she breathes in the sulfuric air and they do a light show to kind of look at spooky and whatever else, that she'll speak and give the specific instructions of what this person is supposed to do. This outside force is going to direct their path. And people will say, I need to find God's will, so I'm going to go to an oracle. And they're going to be, through supernatural forces, be able to tell me what I should do. You said, well, people don't do that today. They very much do that today. It was said of Hillary Clinton, who was a very religious person, she would use a Ouija board to get advice from Eleanor Roosevelt. People are looking for answers and they're looking for a voice. And you say, but God's already spoken everything. He's given everything we need. Oh, you really can't trust that book. It's not really up to date. I mean, I need something modern. So you're going to go talk to a dead ghost? Yeah. But people, anything they could do but read the Bible, they're going to do. God spoke to me. Well, great. How did he spoke to you? I had a tortilla chip that had the Virgin Mary on it. And I knew for sure this was God's plan. It just gave me the right thing. People start looking for spiritual forces to guide them, to direct them through the wind. I walked outside and a grasshopper flew past my face. And I knew that this is what I was supposed to do. And they start looking for spiritual forces, for nature to speak to them, the wind to speak to them. I knew a preacher, not one of our stripe, who said he would get his messages by looking at the snow. Some of you old people don't know what snow is, but when we didn't have cable or anything, television didn't go 24/7. It would end. Or maybe you could turn to a channel where there was nothing on and you would have what was called snow, which is static, just kind of just a bunch of jumbles. Wasn't even a clear picture. And he would stare at the snow and he'd get into a trance. That's how he came up with his messages. I mean, it beat studying, I guess. People are looking for directions and answers, and God has it right there. But yet they want to go find their own way. And God says it's an abomination. You're provoking me. I've given you everything you need written down. You could read it for yourself. But you want to go to the mountains and do altars and sacrifices. You want to go to the forest and go worship God in your own way and find your own answers. And I've given you a book. I've given you all the answers that you need. But yet you're not satisfied. And you got to go find it some other way. What happens is that God has a people that he wanted to bring close. He's given them the answers. He's been gracious. He's done everything he could. And they slap it away and say, no, don't bother me with that. I'm going to find my own way. I'm going to find my own answers. I'm going to find my own voices. I'm going to find someone to tell me what to do. That's just not you, God. You stay over there. You stay out of my way. And I'm going to find my own way. And God's provoked. And he says, I'm marking it down. And he says, listen, you get a family that starts doing that, the rest of the family will compound that. For generations, you'll have people that said, listen, we go out to the woods and we go take some drugs and God gives us messages and visions. And that's how we grew up, with the kids going and getting the drugs. And getting the visions. And now they're directed all of their life. You said that doesn't happen all the time. If I could just aggravate people, it's called an Indian sweat lodge. People will look for visions anywhere. And answers. Wind. Something. Anything! But yet God has given words that you could look for yourself. And they've rejected it. Because they feel like they have a better plan and a better answer. But it's not all gloom and doom. We could see that there's hope for a remnant. A hope for a remnant. That God is drawing a people. He's trying to call out to them. But they're being rebellious. They're rejecting God. But God always works through a remnant. Through a small group of people that God has always worked through. That a small group of people have searched for the answers. Notice with me in verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in a cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for it is a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I might not destroy them all. As God looks out in the field, and he says, this whole thing is corrupt. But in the middle of the field, there's one cluster of grapes. That's still good. And he says, I'm going to take this cluster of grapes and I'm going to protect it. I'm not going to destroy these cluster of grapes because all the rest of them went bad. I'm going to keep this remnant. And the rest of them will suffer, but I'm going to keep the remnant. And praise the Lord, God has always had a remnant. He's always had a group of people that said, we're going to seek the Bible. We're going to follow what God wants. We're not going with our own plans and our own ideas. We're going to find what God wants. And God says, those are precious. I'm going to work through this remnant. I'm going to bless this remnant. I'm going to do something with them. That here's a small group of people that want to listen to me and find what I have to say. Notice again, verse number 9. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. Now, as God begins to speak, he gives a promises that I'm going to give out of Jacob and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. That's going to be Jesus. And he's going to set up the millennial kingdom, which the rest of the chapter is going to speak about. But God says, I'm going to give this to my inheritor. And he's going to bless that remnant and it's going to grow. That remnant's going to be small, but they're not going to be forgotten. They're not going to be overlooked. Notice again, if you don't mind, as it looks in verse number 10. It says, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down, for my people that have sought me. Notice the phrase Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor is mentioned 3 times in the Bible. And it's a very interesting study. The very first time that it is mentioned in the book of Joshua after the after the walls of Jericho fell down, you had a man by the name of Achan who went, disobeyed God's command, and decided to come with his own plan and take things that were not his. God told the people, don't take anything of the treasures, the things that you find of Jericho, because those are the first fruits. Those all belong to God. Those are God's. Don't touch them. Well, a guy said, I know that God said those are his, but he didn't really mean it, and took what he wanted, and he buried it and hid it. And because of that, it caught a cursing. Later on, when they were found out, his Achan, his wife, his family, his kids, his cattle were all killed and stoned. Where they stoned him at, the Bible says, was called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. That's what the Valley of Achor means, the Valley of Trouble. The second time we meet, see that word, it's found in the in the book of Hosea. In the book of Hosea, you have Gomer, who is the wife of Hosea, who is betrayed, rebelled against her husband, and is living the way that she feels like she wants to live. But what happens is that her life is falling apart, and God says one of the ways that he's going to use to bring her back is going through the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. Now we come to a third time that it is mentioned, the Valley of Achor. And this time God says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that Valley of Trouble, these things where all of these things occurred, and then I'm going to turn it to blessing. Because now that the trouble is over and this remnant has been brought to me, I'm going to pour my blessings upon them, and I'm going to multiply it. Once again, verse 10, and Sharon should be a fold of flocks, and the Valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. He said, instead of this valley of trouble, it's going to be a place where people can settle and receive the blessings, that I have something special for this remnant, that there will be no longer a valley of trouble. Be a valley where I put my blessings on because the trouble is past. God says, I've got this plan for this remnant and to put my blessings upon this remnant of Israel, that God is with his graciousness trying to give truth, with his graciousness trying to give them the answers. But there's a whole bunch of people trying to find answers outside of the Bible, outside of God's plan, trying to do their own thing, trying to find God, their answers to life, universe, and everything anywhere else. God says, there's a remnant that will seek after me. And I'm going to put my blessings. There's hope for that remnant. And God has something special for them. Which now brings us, as we go to one last thing, we're going to see a contrast between the faithful remnant and those rebellious people. As God continues on, he's going to separate them into two groups. And he's going to give the description what happens to the faithful and what happens to the rebellious? What happens to the remnant? And what happens to those that reject God? Notice as we go on to verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, and furnish the drink offering unto that name number. So God looks over here and says, but you guys over here, you have forsaken me. You guys over there have failed and forgot my holy mountain where the Ten Commandments were go, where God's laws had come from. They abandoned true worship. They do not seek God's presence. Instead, they seek a table of fortune and destiny, likely referring to the pagan deities that they turn to for luck and for direction. Rather than calling upon the God who delivered them, they turned to powerless idols. Notice with me in verse 12. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil in my eyes, and did not choose that wherein I delighted not. God says, this isn't just arbitrarily. I gave you a choice. I gave you an option, and you chose not to obey me. You chose to come up with a better plan. You chose to come up with something that worked for you. And there's going to be consequences for it. Notice it goes on in verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my servant shall eat but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing of joy of heart, but ye cry for sorrow of heart, and howl for vexation of spirit. Notice God says, listen, those remnant who trusted in me, what's going to happen is that they're going to receive blessings. And you rejected me. You thought you had a better way. You thought you had a better plan. It's not going to work out well. Isn't it amazing? All these people that are searching for peace but yet reject God, they never have peace. Yep. They are so miserable. Yep. And God says, I had a plan the whole time. You didn't have to go through this, but you thought you knew better. Just follow God's word. Over and over, we see that story. Even inside of a church like this, we watch people hear God's word, maybe obey it for a little bit, but then they get in their mind, they have a better plan. They have a better way of dealing with things. They have a better way of doing this. And the further they get away from God, the more miserable they get. The further they get away from God, the more consequences that fall. The more that they follow from God, the more that they're not going to be satisfied. But God's people, they're going to be satisfied. Over and over, that was the big deal. Shall eat, be hungry. Drink, thirsty. Rejoice, ashamed. Sing for joy of heart, but cry for sorrow of heart. And howl for vexation of spirit. Those people become so miserable. Because God gave them an invitation. God gave them the answers. But they would not go to the book. They would not go and do what God said. They had a better plan. And again, this goes across the board. You have someone who's suffering through depression. And they go to every doctor they can. And they get pills and they get treatments. They go to spas and retreats. They do this, they do that. And it seems like they never get fixed. And yet God says, listen, I can give you peace. Now I understand depression itself can have different causes. But there are some spiritual causes of depression that will never get fixed unless you get right with God. Amen. There are some people that come up with a plan of life. I got control of my life. They come up with a better way. And it never ends well. I was just reading some famous quotes of Hollywood stars. You know, it seemed, I can't do this with statistics, but what I saw, that a majority, a good number, more than what you would think of Hollywood stars who died, their last words recorded was, "Don't leave me alone." They didn't have satisfaction. There was something missing. They thought they had everything they wanted in Hollywood, the rich life. And I'm talking about famous stars. Jim Belushi, his last words, "Don't leave me alone." Chris Farley, his last words, "Don't leave me alone." Those things didn't satisfy. And at the very end, they came up with their own plan, their own way of doing things. And at the very end, it was very telling. Don't leave me alone. Notice as it continues to go on. In verse 15. "And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name." God says, listen, I'm not going to force you to obey. But there's consequences. You reject me, there's going to be consequences, but I'm going to give blessing to those who did accept me, who did follow me. Verse 16 is very interesting. He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. Notice the name of God there, the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from my eyes. Notice in this verse twice, it refers to God as the God of truth. And God is the God who has the God, all truth. And that's the thing. Do we believe that God, part of his character, that everything he says is true? Then if we believe that everything he says is true and right, then we will obey his book. Amen. But when we don't think that God is honest, when we think he's withholding information, when we think that he doesn't know what he's talking about, that's when we do our own thing. You see, it all begins with God. It all ends with God. God's the goal. We have to come to our own mind. Is God the God of truth? And so if he gives me something, even if I say, I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to do it because God knows what he's doing, then we obey him and watch God prove himself all the time. Amen. God is the God of truth. If you obey his word, God will bless you. And you will be blessed in the millennium. God has these blessings for us. We can have peace in our time. But because also God is the God of truth, those who purposely reject God, they're not going to find peace in any other way. They're not going to find true answers anywhere else. Remember, Jesus himself declared himself in John 14:16. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Jesus declared, we often focus on the salvation part, but Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth, not an a truth. Amen. I am the truth. How we say that? Because he's the God of truth. That's one of his names. It's one of his characteristics. God knows what he's talking about, which is exactly where we're at. If God is the God of truth, then we should seek answers from him. And if God is the God of truth, we should obey what he has given me. But if I don't believe he's the God of truth, that means then I don't have to obey him. If God is not the God of truth, then I could find my answer somewhere else because there's a different source. Just like we say there's only one way into heaven, that's by Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is also the only source of true truth. And we need to find our answers by him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. God has always made it simple. God has made it to give us a book, and he's so gracious to do that. And he's given invitation, and he says, I have the answers right here. By the way, this is exactly why we say the greatest thing that you can do on a daily basis is to be in the Word of God yourself. Why? Because this is truth. Jesus said, my word is truth. Jesus said, you want to find truth? You find it in my word. The same attributes that God has, that God is the God of truth, he has given us the book of truth. And this isn't wrong. It has God's attributes. It's always right. Always right. And is always the source of answers. So it brings us to our thing. You either believe this message or you don't. There's no middle ground on this. Either you believe that God is the God of truth and that the Bible has the answers, or you don't. There's plenty of people who could hear this message and say, what is this garbage? I have my own way, my own thing. But we have to come to determination. There's no middle ground on this. Either God is right or he is not. Either God is truth or he is not. Either God can show us the answers to life or he cannot. There's no middle ground. And we have to determine for our hearts and then follow up with our lives. If God is right, then I need to seek after him. To be able to say, I think God is right, but I don't feel like you're following in that rebellious suit. Now, this isn't trying to bind control. This isn't trying to get a cult. God is so gracious, he wants us to have the answers. And you are free to look for yourself. You don't need a priest to get in the way or a preacher to get in the way. You could read the Bible for yourself. You don't have to depend on a church or a dogma. You don't have to worry about some oracle. You don't have to worry about some soothsayer. You could read the truth for yourself. And then seek after God and say, God, what would you have me to do? And he will guide you in all truth. We are not left without direction. Anything and everything in our life, God can direct us on. You have a problem? You need answers? God could provide them for you. Every answer, every problem. We seek after him. God, show me what you want. Be in his word. He is the God of truth. And for all those four poor folks who God has given an invitation to, but they rejected, there's going to be consequences. We can't do anything about them. The only thing we can do is about ourselves. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The God of truth is reaching out to a group of people. Unfortunately for most people, he will have a nation that's not called by his name. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And Lord, I'm thankful that you are the God of truth, that you're real, and that we could find answers from you. Forgive us for us trying to figure out things for ourselves when you've given us all the answers already. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people that follow after you. Help us to determine for ourselves that we would seek the answers from you. Lord, guide and direct us and help us. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.